Well, here we are at a time of harvest once more. Harvest extends over quite a number of weeks. Some fields have already been harvested. Down the road there is a large field of corn that the last time I drove past had not yet been harvested. It's always interesting to watch the growth over the course of the spring and the summer. And then one day, soon, suddenly, it's all gone, as it's been harvested. And it's a regular reminder to us of the passing of the seasons. And we have to remember that the reason why these things grow is all because of the providence of God in providing rain and sun. And sometimes God has to remind us that it is because of his blessing that we are able to have the food that we eat. And sometimes he sends too much rain. Some of you may watch Clarkson's Farm and you will have learnt what a disaster last year was because it was so wet. And there are other times when it is so dry and crops fail. There are parts of the world where crops fail regularly because of not enough rain. And we have learnt in recent decades about places where there are regular famines. We read in the scriptures about times of famine, when either there is too much water or there is not enough water. And we should always be thankful that God does send the sun and the rain upon us. The Lord Jesus Christ made the point in the Sermon on the Mount, saying that God sends his sun and his rain upon the just and the unjust. There are some people who are foolish and say, oh, the reason why these countries are suffering a famine because of either too much water or because of too much sun, it's because of their wickedness. And Jesus said, you cannot draw that conclusion because it is God who sends rain upon the just and the unjust. And even the most godless and immoral nations upon earth are sometimes blessed by God in spite of their ungodliness. And it should be a reminder to us of God's grace and mercy and his loving kindness. Now it is good at this time of year to remember God's provision for us because so often people do not know where their food comes from. You talk to people about where does bread come from? And they say, oh, it comes from the supermarket. Not realizing that it has to be grown on a farm. It has to be harvested. The grain has to be processed. It has to be milled and turned into flour. It has to have yeast and sugar added to it. The sugar is necessary in order for the yeast to have something to feed upon. And the yeast, as it feeds upon the sugar, has a byproduct, which is carbon dioxide. And that is why bread fluffs up. Some bread is more fluffed up than other. If you do not put yeast in, you have what is called unleavened bread. And it's rather flat and a bit more chewy. But you get the impression, talking to people in the street, perhaps not so much in a village like this, where we're next to fields, but in some parts of the country, people think only in terms of supermarkets. A dear friend of mine is a professor. He's travelled all over the world since we met over the last 50 years. And he's a professor of biotechnology. And he's very good at his job. And he wrote an article about 30 years ago for a Canadian newspaper. One of the Canadian politicians said, why are we funding such obscure research projects? And he quoted an academic paper. He said, what's the use of this? And so my friend wrote this article entitled, where does milk come from? And he said, if you're going to have a steady supply of milk, it's not just the supermarket. You need to understand how cows work. How do cows work? Well, cows eat grass. Where does grass come from? How can we make sure the grass grows abundantly? Well, you need to understand how the soil works. You need to understand the chemistry in the soil and the biochemistry and all sorts of things. And this can lead to very apparently obscure academic research, and yet it is all necessary. Other people say, well, why do you do all these speculative things? Well, speculative things can sometimes result in very useful products. I can't remember the man's name now. Was it Watson discovered radar? Radar proved very useful during the Second World War and is now very useful in guiding aircraft all over the world. And also, perhaps you didn't understand this, it is also the basis of your microwave oven. And this came from apparently obscure research. From obscure research came your non-stick frying pan. Now, there is an urban myth that it was because of the American space program that we got non-stick frying pans, but that is not true, because Teflon, which is what makes a frying pan non-stick, was in fact discovered in the 1930s, long before NASA was formed in the 1950s. We need to understand how food arrives on our plates so we can be much more appreciative of what God has done for us in providing for us. We need to understand that just because a farmer is able to drill his fields and plant his seeds, it doesn't automatically mean that the crops will grow. God needs to provide the sun and the rain in order that the crops will flourish. And so we need to remember these things. We have this passage in the psalm that we read, Psalm 65, verse 9, speaking to God, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with its bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. All because God has been good in crowning the year with his bounty. And we have a very small example of that bounty on the table before us. And so we need to remember that every harvest as it comes round, year by year, it's a reminder of God's provision to us and our complete dependence upon him. God made us a promise. The promise was made to Noah after the flood, the great flood that destroyed the world and everything in it, apart from those who were on the ark with Noah. They were saved. God made this promise to Noah and through Noah to us. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now, however many thousands of years ago God made that promise, God has every year kept that promise. Our God, the God who made us, sustains us. And that God is a promise-keeping God. And of course, there, as we saw last week in discussing idols, there is no other God. So we should be grateful to God for what he has done in providing for all our needs. Even, as I said, in the age of the supermarket, bread still begins as the seed planted in the soil, watered by God. God sends the sun upon it that it grows so it can be harvested. And at this time of year, it is harvested. And some of us, some people complain when they get stuck behind a combine harvester, moving on to the next field. But without the combine harvester, you would not have bread. Without the tractor and trailer carrying the grain that the combine harvester has collected, there would be no bread. And so many other foods are dependent upon these things. So the next time you're stuck behind an agricultural vehicle, instead of moaning and complaining, be thankful. Be thankful that these farmers, again, something we've learnt from Clarkson's farm, they work all hours and get very little in return. But not only does the Bible talk to us about the harvest of food, there is also talk in the scriptures about a harvest of souls. Speaking to the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, she realizes that she is talking to the Messiah. And she goes off into the city to tell them about this man who told her everything that she ever did. And his disciples, who were returning from the city with food, are shocked that he had been talking to this woman. But he says to them, "Look, lift up your eyes. The fields are white for harvest." And doubtless he was looking up and seeing all these people, doubtless dressed in white, off-white clothing, coming out of the city to meet him because of what the woman had told them. And he was referring to these people coming out to see him as being a harvest of souls. So the physical harvest also points us not only to God's provision for our food, but points us to the harvest of souls. The souls that are out there lost in sin, lost souls who are going to a lost eternity, who can be harvested if only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ could go to them. And this is part of the motivation for the missionary movement around the world down through the years, to go to people who do not know the gospel, who have not heard about the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How anyone can be forgiven for their sins, no matter how wicked they have been, they can be forgiven for all of their sins if only they will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remembering, as we saw some weeks ago, that repentance is fundamentally a change of mind that results from a change of heart. And when you repent and believe, you change your mind about God, you change your mind about the Lord Jesus Christ, you change your mind about yourself, acknowledging that you are a sinner who is lost in sin, and your one and only hope is to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at present, in this country at least, it seems that the sowing of the seed of the gospel does not achieve very much. But there have been times when the gospel achieved great things. We read in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, when the first Christian sermon was preached by Peter, that about 3,000 responded to his preaching. They repented and believed and were baptized. Later on, another couple of thousand heard the message and believed. And the apostles went here and there throughout the ancient world, throughout the Roman Empire, and they brought in a great harvest of souls, though it was not without pain. They all, bar one, died violent deaths because they dared to preach about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And down through history, there have been special periods of great harvests of souls. The one that I have always been very interested in is the 18th century, when the country was in a very parlous moral and spiritual state. It was said that gin was so cheap you could get drunk for a penny and dead drunk for tuppence. And William Hogarth, the artist, did a number of engravings, and one of them is called Gin Alley, where you see people lying on straw. The straw was free. You paid for the gin. But people just became blotto with gin because it was so cheap. The Church of England at the time was moribund. Nonconformists were suffering from the loss of their civil liberties. They just wanted to keep quiet and out of the way. But then God raised up various men who boldly proclaimed the gospel. First of all, George Whitefield in England, Daniel Rowlands and Howell Harris in Wales, the Erskine family in Scotland, and they fearlessly preached the gospel, and thousands attended their preaching. That was followed by the Wesley brothers, and they spread the gospel far and wide throughout this country. Having been failures in Georgia, they'd gone there in mission, as missionaries, and came back realizing that they weren't even Christians. Whitefield went to America, and everywhere he went, hundreds, thousands attended to his preaching. Some people, like Benjamin Franklin, didn't believe that there could be such crowds, but there were, as Benjamin Franklin observed when Whitefield first preached in Philadelphia. Thousands, tens of thousands of people listened to Whitefield, and many were converted, and the nation was transformed, this nation and in America. A great harvest of souls. There are many souls who need to hear the gospel. They are desperately in need of spiritual salvation. So we should be stirred as we think about the harvest. We need to think about the harvest of souls that is out there. But also, Jesus used the illustration of harvest with regard to the end of the age in Matthew chapter 13. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few." Sorry, I'm getting behind myself. The Bible pictures the end of the age as a great harvest, a harvest where God gathers everyone together at the judgment. And he brings them together from throughout the world and from the graves. The angels will go forth and gather everyone. The Son of Man, it is said, will swing his sickle, just as in those days they use a sickle. If you don't know what a sickle is, it is a curved blade with a handle, and people would bend down, they would take a bundle of stalks of grain, and they'd slice through it, and they'd go on doing that, and they'd gather everything together into bundles, and then the bundles would be taken off to be threshed. It was all very hard work. Much later on, people invented the combine harvester to make things so much easier. But that's not what God will do at the end of the age. This is a picture. Jesus putting in the sickle to reap the harvest at the end of the age in order that everyone might be gathered together at the judgment, where Jesus will judge the world in righteousness. Everyone will be judged according to their deeds, and everyone will be found wanting. Everyone will be found to be a failure. No matter what we have achieved, no matter what we have done in this age, in this world, in our lifetime, no matter what we have done, we will all be found to be not good enough. I'm not good enough, and neither are you. None of us are. That day will come when we have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment. Once he has harvested all souls, brought them all together, and they will be judged. Only those who have had their sins forgiven because of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, will be delivered, will pass through the judgment into eternity. So at harvest time, what do we need to remember? We need to remember that God is good to us, and God has provided food for us. Not only food, but clothing, shelter, family, friends, all these things are thanks to God's provision for us. It's a reminder to us of the need for evangelism, for spreading the good news about what Christ has done. It's a reminder to us that we need to be ready for that great final harvest at the end of the age. We must live with eternal readiness. The day is coming when that great harvest will take place. And we need to ask ourselves, am I ready for that great day? Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We will reap a harvest of godliness which will take us to the judgment, the godliness which demonstrates that we have repented and believed. Sadly, there are many people who think they believed and they don't because their lives do not show it. We need to be sure that we have fruit from our repentance and faith. True repentance and faith brings about fruit. We should be very concerned what kind of seed we are. Are we planted firmly in the ground and are we being watered by God in our lives? Are we bringing forth fruit? Are we showing out our love and gratitude to God for what he has done for us? Because one day we will discover what God thinks of us. How much better now to recognize what we need and what we must do. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, a very religious man, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again if you are to see the kingdom of God. This was probably the most religious man in Judea at the time. But Jesus said he had to be born again. He needed a new heart. Each one of us needs a new heart that only comes when we come to Christ, when we believe in him. There is an absolute need to turn to Christ and to turn to him now. Do not delay before the ultimate harvest takes place.